Please be seated. You just sang a paraphrase of the 122nd Psalm, which is our psalm for today. And if you got your Bible with me, I invite you to open it up and look along with me at Psalm 122, the third of the Psalms of Ascent. And by the way, we did make a book available when we started this series. I know that some of you got a copy of Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And we've run out of the copies that we had pre-ordered, but if you'd like one, you can get it on Amazon or christianbook.com. And if you're following along in Eugene Peterson and you're listening to me and you're saying, that's not what Eugene Peterson said about it, well, that's because I'm not Eugene Peterson. And I love Eugene Peterson, but, I'm not preaching his messages. So he may have a completely different take on it, God's word has one meaning and many applications. So, anyway, Psalm 122, hear now the word of God. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. David is very obviously, and by the way, this is a psalm attributed to David. He's very obviously ecstatic about going to Jerusalem to worship. But he cannot, it becomes very obvious in the language of the psalm, he cannot imagine going to worship alone. Listen again. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, built as a city bound firmly together, to which the tribes, that's a bunch of people, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For David, worshiping God is not solitary, and you obviously agree, which is why you're here this morning. Good for you. Our personal worship is important and vital. I encourage you to have a daily quiet time where you read scripture and you pray, spend time with the Lord, where you worship personally. But please don't leave it there. God has called his people together to be a part of the people of God and to worship him and serve him together. This is the direction I'm going to take with this psalm, because many people today believe that you can be a Christian without the church. You can be a Christian all by yourself. You don't need the church. You don't need to be with other believers. That's troubling. Because, well, let me, another New Testament image of the Church of Jesus Christ, that the church is the body of Christ and Jesus is the head, right? You've heard that phrase before. Jesus is the head of his church. Brothers and sisters, you can't have the head without the body. And you can't have the body without the head. And I think that the problem is rooted in our society. It's rooted in our culture, and it's made its way into the church. Our society is enamored with superficial things, not eternal things. And this superficiality leads to casual commitments and a growing isolation as people in our society today think that they don't need each other. And there's growing isolation. Do we wonder why there's a suicide epidemic? It was on the front page of our paper the other day. There's been several well-publicized celebrity suicides recently. And do we wonder why so many people feel so isolated and alone and hopeless? I think it's because, and this is some fits and starts at an explanation, but we're enamored, our society is enamored with all the wrong things. First of all, we are enamored with technology. It began with television, it blossomed with the personal computer, it mushroomed with the internet, and it has exploded with wireless connectivity. How many times have you been in a restaurant and seen a family around a table, and they're all glued to their phones? Even mom and dad. Why do they bother being in the same place? And we laugh, but what are the long-term consequences? If we live by the illusion, I can go online and live by the illusion that I'm connected, but I'm actually disconnected from the people closest to me. There's something wrong there. Second, our society is enamored with the perception of moral progress. Now, I'm not talking about technological progress, because that's obvious. I mean, technology has just exploded in our time. My grandfather could remember the flight of the Wright brothers, and he lived to see Neil Armstrong walk on the moon. So the advancement of technology is undeniable. I'm not talking about technological progress. We're enamored of the illusion of moral progress. People today, many people, think that the past is purely evil. The past is nothing but bigotry and oppression. It's kind of a dark age, and we are so morally superior today. We've seen the light. We are superior to people of the past. And for this reason, people don't see themselves as stewards of the past. Why would I want to preserve anything from the past if I'm superior? So we're not only disconnected from the people around us, we're disconnected from people in the past. We don't have any sense of an ongoing connection of tradition. And third, our society is enamored of equality. Now, please don't think, now you're not going to challenge equality, are you, Moran? Well, if by equality we mean that every human being is made in the image of God and therefore worthy of dignity and respect, that every human being is beloved of God, and to be loved by us, then yes, amen. We are all equal. But if by equality you mean everybody is equal in gifts and skills and abilities, then it's false. There's a growing mindset that, and it contributes to a sense of entitlement, Some people think that because everybody's equal, that means I'm entitled to what you have. Still others think they're entitled to a certain salary or position or way of living. Some think that they are entitled to pontificate on any subject because everybody's opinion is equal, right? And I think this feeds into resistance to things like church. Why would I go to church and listen to that guy up front when my opinion about God is just as valid as his? And who does he think he is, by the way? Why should I go to church? We've become a fragmented and disconnected people. And even many Christians have come to see the church not as something that they belong to, but as a service provider. And if the church is a service provider, then you're a consumer. And if you're a consumer, you don't like the product, you move on. Right? Our society is really good at being consumers. And if something doesn't deliver, if a service provider doesn't deliver, by God, I'm moving on to the next thing. It might be another church. It might be Starbucks. If we're going to resist these trends, and I believe we must, brothers and sisters, we need to recover a high and holy doctrine of the church and the place of the church in the plan, the eternal plan of God. And that brings us back to Psalm 122. David is enamored over Jerusalem. And why? That's the place where you go to meet God. That's the place where the people of God come together to worship God together. Listen to him again. Verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, remember that David didn't get to build the temple. That was his son Solomon. So David is talking, when he says house of the Lord, he's talking about the tent that was set up in Jerusalem where they put the Ark of the Covenant and they went there to worship God. David pours out his heart about Jerusalem. It's the object of his delight. He enjoys being there. He dreams about it. He sings about it. He obviously writes poetry about it. It is not implied here that the house of the Lord somehow contains God. But the truth here is that the house of the Lord, and this whether we're talking about Old Testament Israel or the church today, the house of the Lord is the place God has ordained. God has ordained that we come to meet him. Verse 2, David says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. I pictured David just standing in the middle of the city of Jerusalem and looking around and taking it all in. And he's not impressed by the architecture or the landscape. He's impressed. Well, first of all, Jerusalem is the nation's spiritual center. Verse 3 and 4, David says, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So David is enamored. Jerusalem has been designated by God as the place you go to give thanks, to praise the Lord. Second, Jerusalem is the nation's political center. Verse 5, their thrones for judgment were set. And this doesn't mean judgment as in, you know, a condemnation. It means making right decisions that affect the political life of the nation. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. David is celebrating that God has designated Jerusalem as the place where the kings would reign and people would gather for decisions to be rendered. So these two offices, there's two offices, priest and king, are united together in Jerusalem. That's why David loves the holy city. And then he goes on. Verses, I'm going to read 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And peace, by the way, is that great Hebrew word shalom. The peace of God. The peace that comes from knowing God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls. Security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now, this surely would include, when he says, I seek your good, this would include the political stability, the economic stability of Jerusalem. But it's much more than that. He's praying that people will come there to know God. They'll know the shalom of God. That peace that's inseparable from knowing God and being in right relationship with God. So, I've already kind of let the cat out of the bag as to what all of this has to do with us. You see, all of the Old Testament, all of David's doings, and speaking about the house of the Lord, all of this is foreshadowing Jesus Christ. There's a new book that has just come out, and I really want to get it, and I haven't read it yet, but I already love it because of the title. It's a book about the Old Testament, and the title is Christ on Every Page. That's a Christian approach to the Old Testament. Christ on every page. Psalm 122 is about Jesus and his church for us. It's foreshadowing. God making his dwelling with his people in Jerusalem is foreshadowing. They set up that tent, okay? And that was the house of the Lord where they went to meet God. John 1:14 in the New Testament tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Greek word for dwelt, it means literally pitched his tent. The Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory. Psalm 122 is all about going up to Jerusalem to the house of the Lord. But the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, the dwelling of God has come to us. And now through Jesus, we are the dwelling place of God. We are the tent. We are the house of God when we come together. Brothers and sisters, we're meeting in a community center, and praise God we have this space. Thank you, Lord. It's not this space that makes this moment holy. It's you. It's you. Because you are the people of God gathered together as a holy temple. Ephesians 2, Karen read it a minute ago, tells us that when the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, we become, and I'm quoting now, a holy temple in the Lord. We, a dwelling place for the Spirit of our God. By virtue of our union with Christ, by faith, you're united to him. We together are united to him. He's the dwelling of God among us. And when we're united to him, we all together are the house of God, the temple in which God dwells. It has nothing to do with our worthiness. It has nothing to do with our deserving. It's only because Christ came among us and carried our sin on the cross to cleanse us by his blood and make us new and to unite us to himself so that his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And here's the key point. Because we're united to Christ, we're united to each other. There is no such thing as a solitary Christian. Because we're united to Christ, we're united to each other. So you see where I'm going with this. Look at Psalm 122 through the lens of Christ and his church. Like David, we are to gaze in wonder at the house of the Lord. We're to long for the house of the Lord. But we're not longing for a building. Okay, wait a minute. Yes, we are. But that's secondary, brothers and sisters. We're to long to be with the people of God. Pray for a spirit that walks through that parking lot and on Sunday morning and says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And it's going to be just as true next week when we're not in this space, when we're out under the... And by the way, the weather forecast is really good weather to be outside next week. The house of the Lord is right here and every place Christians gather. When we see the church in this light, it's impossible to think of being a Christian apart from the church. To be united to Christ is to be united to the church. And I'm talking about church with a capital C. Not just our little congregation, but the whole church of Jesus Christ around the world. Whether it meets in a great cathedral, or whether it's two or three people meeting in a living room who are committed to each other and committed to Christ and worshiping Him there. To be united to Christ is to be united to His church. To be in fellowship with Christ is to be in fellowship with the church. To love Christ is to love His church. Love Jesus, love His bride. The church is not a service provider for religious consumers. It doesn't exist to cater to our whims. It exists for the glory of God and for the mission of God. Now, I'm not going to pretend for a minute that the church is perfect. The church, if you've hung around more than one Sunday, you know that the church is quite human. And its members quite human, and its pastors quite human. I think a lot of people, some people who are new to the church, well, everybody who's new to the church is going to pass through a period of idealism where they think it's the best thing they've ever experienced. And then they're going to pass through a period of disillusionment when they find out how human it is. It's kind of like, I was just a couple of weeks ago watching one of my favorite movies. Remember Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Cowardly Lion making their way to Emerald City. And as they're on the way to Emerald City, they have this wonderful idealized vision of how awesome it's going to be. It's going to be this place of wonder and perfection. Well, they get there, and they get all spruced up, and they go in to see the wizard. And he's this fearful and awesome face up on a wall surrounded by flames and smoke, and they're terrified. And then Toto sees through it all. Remember, Toto pulls back the curtain. And here's this guy working levers and shouting into a microphone. And he says, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. But it's too late. The spell is broken. A lot of people have had that experience of the church and they become cynical. We're tempted to give up and walk away. And that's when we must remember that this imperfect gathering of sinners is the household of God. We are the house of the Lord, the place that God has designated. Throughout the whole Bible, throughout all of history, God has graciously called to Himself imperfect people and called them together as an imperfect people to be His people in the world. Do you realize what we're doing when we neglect the church? It boils down to this. How we treat the church is how we treat Christ. What we think of the church is what we really think of Christ. The two are inseparable, head and body. He loves his bride. He cherishes her. He purifies her. He gives gifts and blessings to her. He guides her. He protects her. He longs for the day when she will be presented before him spotless and pure. So, as we journey toward home, and the Psalms of Ascent, they were journeying toward Jerusalem. We're journeying toward our eternal home. As we make our journey, hold tight to the church as the place of God's eternal plan. Love her, esteem her, cherish her, and say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together. God, we thank you for the church in all its many forms and all of its variety all around the world and throughout history. We are just a small outpost here, O God, in West Boise and Meridian. But we thank you that you've called us together and made us a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. What an immense privilege. Protect us from cynicism, O God. Deliver us from a critical spirit. But may we catch a glimpse of the church as you see her, the spotless bride of Christ. And may we serve her faithfully. And I pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.